Good morning. Scripture this morning is in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 16. He judged the cause of the poor and the needy. Then it was well. Is it not this to know me? Declares the Lord.
Good morning. One second, I remembered I forgot to turn one of these on and get them set up before I got up here. One day I'll remember things, right? Like it gets better as I get a little older. Is that? Oh, y'all are not giving me the right message for this morning. That is not the energy I need coming up into the pulpit. Y'all, not. Good to see all of you here today. I'm so thankful for all of you and the time we get to spend together worshiping the Lord. And learning from his word, I want to remind all of you, invite you to join us tonight. Tonight's our singing night that we do every month. And I love that special time together where we sing praises to God and we focus just on that worship of him for a little while together. So I want to invite you to join us for that this evening. And as we get into our lesson this morning, we're going to continue our time in John. We're in John 17, covering what I like to call, and what Gary also likes to call, the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus is praying for his people. I want us to think, before we get into John 17, about relationships for a minute. I remember when I graduated school, I started working in ministry full time. My first position, I was working with young people, and specifically mid to late teenagers and young adults, people right around my age, those young adults were. I was only about 24 at the time, and I started reading a book because I wanted to understand people, how they develop, especially as they're getting out of that childhood, entering into adulthood. How do families work? How do relationships work? I wanted to know the answer to that. So I was doing some study on family ministry and family development. And I remember one of the most powerful things I've ever learned. It's been really, really useful to me for the rest of my life. I learned about how a relationship is formed and sustained. How do I form a good, strong relationship? Well, obviously, I can't do that by myself. It requires another person. Relationships always involve more than just you. And it requires me and that other person doing this practice that I'm going to call trust building. And there is only one way to build trust. I cannot choose to trust someone. Me and Sarah got married. It's one of those funny things, like we joke about, like we thought, you know, we just really loved each other, we really knew each other, but then you move in with somebody and you're trying to move their stuff from one side of the room to the other, and they're like, is she gonna be careful enough with that video game system and not drop it? Like, you know, maybe just let me move this. I don't trust you, you know. Trust can't just be given. There's really only one way to generate trust, to build a relationship, and it's through experience. So building a good, powerful relationship is about two things. It's about deciding, I'm going to give this person a chance. I believe in them. I believe that if I trust them, they won't let me down. And then when somebody trusts you and gives you a chance, it's about making the most of that opportunity. That's really the core of building a relationship. It's those two things, and asking yourself as you build that relationship, do I want to continue to trust this person? The more often that you are trusted by them and you reward that trust, the better they're going to feel about continuing to trust you, because you've proven trustworthy. And the inverse of that is, it gets hard when you've put your trust in someone and they have not rewarded that trust to continue to trust them. Relationships, at their core, they're really that simple. Am I willing to trust you? And are you willing to take that seriously? And I thought about that as I thought about what Jesus is going to be praying, because a big part of his prayer for us is unity. It made me think about my biggest bone to pick with the Apostle Paul. I'm going to tell y'all this morning, I disagree with Paul on something. I do not like an action the Apostle Paul takes. And it's in Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, you may be familiar that Paul and Barnabas, best buddies, who've been running around doing all this great mission work for the Lord, they have a sharp disagreement and they no longer travel together as missionaries. And it comes down to an issue that I'm going to tell y'all, I think Paul's on the wrong side of. I disagree with him. I think Barnabas made the right choice here, but I get it, and it's hard. They got this young man named John Mark, and Paul says, I don't trust John Mark. I put my trust in John Mark that he was going to come with us, and he was going to take this work seriously, and he left. I can't give him another chance. This work's too important. And Barnabas said, no, he's got to come with us. And it ends up, Paul goes one way with Silvanus, and I think Timothy goes with them and his group, and Barnabas and John Mark go the other way. And I think it's powerful that this disagreement didn't lead to this harsh division within the church, but actually two different groups of people going off to continue the Lord's work. But I love that Barnabas says, I want to give John Mark another chance. I want to trust him again. And of course, that chance most likely is before John Mark continued on to do some pretty awesome stuff like write the book of Mark. It's this guy that Paul said, no, he ain't no account, we ain't bringing him again, that then sits down and writes one of our powerful accounts of the gospel, becomes Peter's right-hand man, it seems, in the future. And even later in Paul's life says, hey, when you come along, bring John Mark with you. He's useful to me. We see even Paul kind of comes around with Mark and does reward him this trust. But I think when it comes to building powerful relationships, we see this with Mark. We see this in Luke 22 with Peter, who turns against the Lord. He betrays Jesus, and Jesus tells Peter before he even betrays him in Luke 22, look, when you've turned back, strengthen your brother. He says, Satan wants all of you. He wants to sift all of you with wheat, like wheat. And you're going to deny me three times. But when you've turned back, strengthen your brother. And Jesus says, you're going to break my trust. But I still love you. I'm going to trust you again. And so don't do it again. Continue. Give this another chance. Don't beat yourself up. God does this again and again with Israel in the Old Testament. We see that God loves Israel. He wants this relationship to work. And so despite the fact that they constantly break his trust, he cares enough about this relationship that he wants to give them another chance. And we see this, of course, with us as Christians. God gives us this opportunity to build trust. And God, unlike us, is constantly willing to give us another chance as long as we are here. So we're studying here in John 17, kind of getting all that out of the way. I want you to think about that as we look at what Jesus has to say about unity. We're studying the Lord's own prayer. Jesus is hours away from his arrest, which is going to lead to his crucifixion. And we're given this amazing look into the heart of our Lord, who's praying just moments before the most difficult part of his earthly mission. Jesus shows another display of love, and that here at the end of his life, who's Jesus really praying for? It's not himself. It's for those people with him, his disciples, and the people that are going to believe them. He cares about the glory of God and the well-being of his disciples. That's his focus. And as we read, let us listen and learn from Jesus' prayer, what he wants for our lives. You know, it's easy to underestimate God's desire for unity. I think unity is one of those things we forget about. It's kind of easy to forget among his people. God cares so much that we care about each other. And in this prayer, we're going to see that's the focus of Jesus. But before we get into this prayer, I want to talk a little bit about the audience. Who is Jesus praying for? He begins in verse 6, we're going to see, declaring that he's revealed the Father's name to the people the Father gave him out of the world. And it's pretty important to ask, well, who is that? Who are the people that the Father gave Jesus out of the world? And a lot of people say he's referring to all disciples, both the ones that are there with Jesus and everybody throughout all time that has believed in Jesus. I actually want to argue that this is referring in the first part of this prayer to the 12 disciples, to the people that are there with him right at this moment. Verse 12 kind of gives us a clear idea of this. It says, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you've given me. Notice it was the people that God gave him out of the world. You know, it can't be all disciples because Jesus says that he was personally with these people he's praying for. Further, the rest of verse 12, he says, I've guarded them and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. We see that this is referring specifically, it's the 12 apostles, the people I was with, the people that I guarded. I took care of them. There's this one guy. That's not going to work out. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. And finally, in verse 20, he says, I don't ask for these only, but for also those who will believe in me through their word. So we're going to be looking at two groups that Jesus is praying for today. First, we're going to look at Jesus' prayer for the 12. And then we're going to look at the prayer that Jesus made for all of us. The people that the Father gave to Jesus in the world and the people who will believe in Jesus through the words of these 12 that were given by the Father to Jesus and given from him to them. For verses 6 through 19, Jesus is praying on behalf of his apostles. And for verses 20 through 26, Jesus prays for those who are going to believe their teaching, which is all of us. And now that we got that idea in mind, let's read Jesus' prayer for the apostles in verses 6 through 19 of John 17. It says, I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they've kept your word. Now they know that everything that you've given me is from you. I've given them the words that you gave me, and they've received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. They've believed that you've sent me, and I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you've given me. For they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you've given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you've given me. I've guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things that I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask, Lord, that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Jesus begins by noting that the apostles possess something extremely powerful. They possess the very words of the Father. Jesus gave the apostle the words that the Father, the apostles, the words that the Father gave him. This is an authoritative statement. Jesus is not saying that, you know, God personally taught Jesus and then Jesus personally taught the apostles. And that's how this teaching works. Jesus is saying, no, God gave me authority. And now I'm giving this authority to these people to continue this work, to spread this word. He was speaking the very words of the Father. And Jesus' emphasis is that the spoken word, that the word he spoke from God, his disciples are going to have those words also. When the disciples speak, they're going to be telling us the inspired word of God. The apostles made this argument in many of their own writings, that the words that they give are authoritative and from God. Peter likes to talk about this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. Paul talks about this as well, even though he's not in this group. He's this apostle born as one out of time, as he puts it. I think it's important for us because when we read the apostles' words, which are the scriptures that we've got in our hands today, we need to know we're reading the very words of God. And Jesus talks about that here. These people have his authority, and that's why we care about what they wrote down and had to say. These are the words of God, and they've got authority for our lives. They're not just man's words, they are God's words. And with that part of this prayer in mind, there are three pretty cool aspects of this prayer I think I want us to note. First is that Jesus prays for the preservation of his apostles in his absence. Since Jesus is returning to the Father, then Jesus prays that the apostles will be kept in the power and authority of the Lord. Verse 15 gives greater clarity on exactly what Jesus is saying. He says that you keep them from the evil one. Jesus prays that God will help his disciples as they are dealing with the devil and all the ways that he is going to be attacking them as they are spreading this truth. It's an important prayer because the devil would attack the faith of the apostles through temptations, through trials, through suffering, through persecution. We see quite a bit of that just very soon in the book of Acts. This persecution seems to be the weight of Jesus' concern. When we read verse 14, the world's going to hate them because they have the very words of God. The devil is going to attack his apostles. And Jesus has prayed that they will make it through this. He's preserved them up to this point, but now he's going to go back to the Father. And his concern here at the end of his life and the worst night of Jesus' time on this earth is not just the fact that he's about to be persecuted, that he's about to be crucified for telling the true words of God. Jesus says, I can do this. Lord, hold on to these men as they're going to do the same, as they are also going to be persecuted for telling the words of God, as they are going to be bringing this authoritative word. Lord, help my people. Help my followers. That's what Jesus cares about. And we see these attacks come very soon in the book of Acts. Second, Jesus prays not just that their faith be preserved as they deal with these difficulties, but for their unity. Jesus desires that they may be one, even as we are one, he says to the Lord. The need for unity was critical for the sake of the mission that they're about to go on. That this whole idea of going out and declaring the word to the whole world, they're going to need to work together to do that. And finally, Jesus prays for their sanctification. And I love that word. That's not like a word we use regularly. But sanctification is the process of becoming holy. The idea is to take something or to make something holy. You know, it means to set it apart as dedicated to the Lord. And God asked that he would help these apostles to be holy, to be dedicated to him, that they would be set apart and dedicated to the Lord and the work that was given to them. Jesus says that it's the words of God that set them apart and prepare them for this work. And this should move us to think about the power of God's word, just how important it was that not only did Jesus give it, but he gave the authority to these men to write it down, to preserve it for us. Jesus cared a lot about making sure that this word got into our hands, that it was able to go out into the world and make this huge difference. And he prayed for his apostles as they had their role in this. The apostles were set apart because they had truth. They had the very words of God. And this means we need to pay attention to what they've left us. Continuing on, though, we get to what you may care about a little bit more. You know, We love the word of God. We love what Jesus has to say here. But at heart, sometimes we're selfish as people. And I would kind of like to know, what does Jesus say specifically to me? Where's Jesus' prayer about me? Well, it's here. Jesus loves you. And he prayed for every one of us that would get to know him. Not just these men that are delivering us the word, but for all of us that are going to hear their words and be changed by that preaching of the word. He says, starting in verse 20, I don't ask for these only, but also that those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, the Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory that you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. He says one a lot in there. It's like he cares a whole bunch about our unity. Father, I desire that they also whom you've given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus prayed for us in the same way that he prayed these three things for the apostles. He prayed three things for us. As we turn this attention, this prayer to not just the disciples, but the ones who are going to believe through their words, it's important to consider that Jesus states how belief happens. And Paul's going to talk about this. We see this a lot in the New Testament, but I think that it's always worth highlighting that belief in God happens one way. It happens through the hearing of the word of God. Jesus says what the apostles are about to do matters so much Because it's this work of spreading the word, this work of preaching the good news, of writing it down so people have it. That's the only thing that can save this world. That's the only thing that can spread the gospel. The word of God is the essential cure to the sin of this world. And Jesus emphasizes here that that's the case. It's not through tricks or manipulation, but it's through the preaching of the word. It's not any special format or strategy or book that creates the disciples. The declaration of the word of God is how belief occurs. Paul's going to say it, that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of God. There's no other means to faith. So what's Jesus' concern about these that have heard, about us as disciples? What does he want for us? Well, first is that they would be one, just as the Father and Son are one. Boy, that's a tough first thing to try and do, isn't it? I appreciate that Jesus prayed for us that we could be one, because that's hard. It is hard to have successful, unified relationships with people. How are we going to do that? How does unity come about? In an effort to fulfill this prayer, many have tried different things over the years. I knew a guy one time, I'll never forget this. I loved this experience. It was some of the funniest things in the world to me. He said, look, I think maybe sometimes the church has problems. So what we should do is we should go and we should start a new church, right? Let's go start a place in town. And everybody that's a founding member, let's put out a document and let's write down all the things that we believe about the Bible, right? Right now we're on the same page. And everybody sign it. And now we all agree. This works. We all know what the Bible says. We are unified. There is no disagreement here. And I looked at him and I said, you know, that's not like a new idea, right? Like, the Catholic Church tried that in 325 AD. We call it the Nicene Creed. And the idea was, all right, we're having some disagreements about what the Bible means, so we're going to create this thing called a creed. And it's essentially this same thing. It's like a document that we write out. It's got all our central beliefs. And if you can say this creed honestly, then you believe what we believe, and we are all unified and in one spirit. And let me tell you, that didn't work. There was not just one creed. There's been a lot of creeds over the years, because that's just not how unity works. We can't all write down all our thoughts, write it down and say we agree, and then we're all fine and dandy. It turns out there's a lot of different feelings. If you ask every person in this room to interpret every little bit of the Bible, we might all have some slight disagreements here. That just doesn't work. You can't just force unity. And many have tried. They've created creeds. They've created what you call a catechism, which is like a rules for everything we do as the church. There's confessions of faith that are the same thing. Christians have tried for 2,000 years to figure out what's the magic formula so that we never disagree and we all know what the Bible says. But I think one of the problems we run into is so often we try to do that not using the word of God. We just come up with our own, you know, I want to make my own document that we all agree on right here. Instead of pulling this up and talking about it, it's here's what we believe. If we want to be unified, the center of that unity has got to be the words of the apostles, these things that Jesus is praying about. If we listen to the wrong people, even though they have good intentions, if we're listening to somebody that isn't the word of God, then we're not going to be following the word of God. Unity among believers has got to start. The central thing, if we want to be unified as believers in God, is that we've got to be unified around the word of God. We've got to be submitting to it. Our unity, our beliefs, they've got to come from one place. And that place is here in the apostles' words, in the inspired word of God. The Son was united to the Father because he submitted to his will, to the Father's will. And if we want to be united with each other, that begins with listening to what God has to say. You know, if I listen to God and I am submitting my own will to his will, and you're doing the same, and you're doing the same, and you're doing the same, then we're somewhere on the same page. You know, that's one way to start. If we want to create unity, we got to start by being all centered around the same point. Unity is going to exist when we submit to each other with the guide of God's word to direct us. Remember, the Apostle Paul urged us to walk worthy of our calling by maintaining unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Following the Scriptures is the only way that we're going to even begin to get unity. Unity is in this truth. It's not in setting aside the truth. We can't decide which commands of the Lord are important, which are not. Unity can't exist until every person holds the scriptures as the authority. We got to have a standard that we're all centered on. The truth of God's word determines the bounds of unity. It's not exactly what I think or what you think or what any of us think that is the point. It's what does God's word say? That's got to be the foundation of the thing that binds us all together in this relationship. Jesus says that unity among Christians is important. And why is unity among Christians important? Because it's one of those things that makes the world believe in God. Our unity is supposed to be a visible representation to the world that we have this positive response to the Lord. They're supposed to look at us and go, man, you know, those Christians, they must be real. You know, that belief they have, that God they believe in, he must be real. You know why? Because they love each other. They're unified. I've never seen a group of people that care about each other the way the church does. And that's the goal. That's the goal, that when people see how we listen to the word of God and how we treat each other, they see people that extend trust and care and love. And they don't violate that trust and care and love when it's extended to them. They see people that have built a relationship around the care, the caring about the word of God, and they want to be part of that. And the inverse of that, Jesus said, you know, that's one of those things that causes the world to blaspheme God at times, because they see our fighting and our strife. God wants the world to see our submission to him, to his word, to one another. Too many Christians have fought and devoured each other, not just causing a problem in their relationship, not just causing a problem in their church, but, oh man, causing a problem that the whole community around them looks and goes, man, don't go up to that church. They got problems up there. This is not what Jesus wants for us. No teaching occurs because everyone's fighting with each other. And the answer is not going to be ignoring the scriptures, but the answer, if we want to stop fighting, if we want to create unity, is to drop our pride and to listen to what Jesus says. Second, Jesus prays that we would see his glory and be with him. Jesus included both the apostles and his disciples in this part of the prayer by saying, I desire that they also, you know, he says, you that did not know me, you that hear their words and believe, I want you to know me. I want you to be with me. Our Lord's desire is that we would see his glory and how glorious it will be. Eternal life, as we talked about just I think last week, is to know God. And we're looking for that fuller knowledge of the Lord when we can see the glory of the Lord when we shed this body. One of Jesus' desires is that we be unified through listening to his word. And another one of Jesus' desires is that we be unified in that hope that we can be with him. We talked about that a lot this weekend as we said goodbye to our dear sister Carol. She's not here with us today, but she's still part of the body of Christ. We're still united together because, just like her, I hope to see Jesus one day. That's one of those things that, despite every one of our disagreements, every one of our differences, all the things that might try to separate us in this world, we've got a hope that is universal to every person that loves the Lord and does as he says. This is something that should help us when we're disagreeing, something that should solve those problems, to remember that there's something more important than my pride. Finally, Jesus prays that we would love. I've made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus prays that the love the Father has for the sons would be the kind of love that we have for each other as disciples. Unity is a critical goal that Jesus gives for us. Unity is supposed to come from submitting to the truth of the scriptures. But how we obtain this unity can't be at the cost of love. Doctrine is very important but we discredit the doctrine of Jesus when we care so much about it that we aren't showing any love in doing it. You know, I love the expression, speak the truth in love. We should care so much about the word of God. We can't be unified if we're not submitting to it. But we also can't be unified if in submitting to it, we aren't showing any love or concern for each other. If I get so angry about how this person isn't worshiping right or behaving right, or I have this doctrinal disagreement with them, that I'm not doing anything to help them, that I'm not going to them and caring about them, that I just fly off the handle with them. This goes back to that idea of extending trust. I should trust you enough that maybe if you're doing something I think is wrong or I disagree with, I should probably go to you like, oh yeah, Jesus said, and check on you. I should extend you that good faith, that trust that you want to serve God. That's why you're here. That's why you're part of this family. If we want to be unified, a central part of that begins with having some love for each other, having some patience with each other. We must see that balance that our Lord taught us. Unity doesn't come by ignoring or overlooking the truth of scriptures, but it also doesn't come by destroying people for the sake of the scriptures. We'll exhibit the love of Christ to all people while we warn the world about their souls and about sin. We warn others that they need that truth of God's word. That's that fine line that Jesus walked. And it's that one he wants us to. I always think about the Pharisees as this fascinating difference between what it looks like to teach the word of God and love people and what it looks like to just maybe teach the word of God. The Pharisees got up and they would love to tell everybody, hey, this is the problem, y'all all sinners. But the Pharisees also loved to devour widows' houses. They didn't care if their teaching of the word of God hurt people. They didn't care if the way that they were presenting this damaged people and broke their lives. They didn't care what they made God look like in the way that they were teaching him and the way they misrepresented him. They might have had some truth, but they didn't have any love. And that's Jesus' problem with them. He says they look great on the outside. They're whitewashed, but inside they're dead man's bones. Jesus gives us the formula here for unity, for the unity that he prays for us to have. He says unity is going to come by submitting to the truth that we find in the scriptures. It's going to come by showing love for each other, the very love that God has for us. And it's going to come by having a common goal, seeing the glory of the Lord and being with him, knowing him eternally. Jesus prayed that the 12 disciples that he left would be able to withstand persecution, that they would be unified and that they would be holy. And I think that if we as God's people want to be like those men, if we want to be like Jesus, if we want to be unified, strong, and holy, then we need to listen to Jesus' prayer for us. We need to be a people of love, a people in submission to the word of God, and a people with hope, a people who desire that glory and that life with Jesus that he promises us. I think if we can be united in those three things, our care about the word of God, our care about each other, and our common goal to be with him one day, that's where we can begin to have this unity that Jesus cared so much about us having. As we pointed out, he says it over and over again. I want them to be one. This morning, I don't know where you are in your relationship with God, but maybe you feel like when it comes to your relationship with God, you haven't listened to his word. You haven't submitted to it. Maybe you feel like you don't have that hope that you'll be with him one day. Maybe you feel like as a Christian, you haven't really shown any love to his people. That you've got these problems, these disagreements that you want to change and fix in your life. Well, I'm here to tell you, Jesus prayed for you, that you could overcome these things, that you could be part of his people, and that we could be united together. So this morning, if you need to make a change, if you need to overcome these things, whatever you need, feel free to come forward and let us know as we stand and as we sing.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of still, and with all who will trust and obey, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in
to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Amen. If you're using your songbook, turn over with me to number 886. 886. Sing the first stanza of this one and be dismissed in prayer.
On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land, where my possessions lie. We will rest in the fair and happy land by and by, just across on the evergreen shore. Sing the song of Moses and the Lamb by and by, and dwell with Jesus evermore.